from 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. And this section talks about how we're obedient because of our faith. Verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Appreciate the reading from Brother Michael tonight about 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, talking about our faith. Talks about keeping God's commandments in verse 3. But he talks about that victory of overcoming the world, and that victory is our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes, who has faith in Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to be looking together at a lesson about faith being the victory. I like to say that my wife and I both have enjoyed very much being with you today. And even though we've only been here for Sunday morning Bible class and worship, we feel like that we have known you for quite some time already. I believe one of the finest compliments that you can give the congregation, besides being sound in the faith and striving to love and obey Jesus Christ, is friendliness. A congregation that loves one another and a congregation that has open arms to visitors. And I believe you have that here. You can walk into a congregation and the congregation already has an air about it. And that can be either for a congregation, good or bad. But for you, that will always be one of your strengths. And that will always make visitors feel welcome. So you all keep up the good work there. Enjoyed so much having lunch this afternoon with Brian, with Lori, with this really cool guy named Gage. And appreciate spending time with them. And look forward to spending time with you tomorrow night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And again, I invite you and invite friends to come. And any questions you might have about the lessons or any questions that I can help you with, please let me know. I'll be glad to do that. I don't know everything. I know the Bible has the answers. And if I can't answer the question, I'll default to Tim. They'll take care of that. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. And we're going to talk tonight about the subject of faith. We have talked about Jesus being full of grace and truth. That's kind of the theme for our study. And faith being the victory is the subject that we're going to talk about tonight. And I believe as we continue our lesson, you'll see the direction that we're going with this subject. Whenever we look at the idea of faith, I want you to ask yourself some questions. If you look at the screen, ask yourself the question, am I good enough for God tonight? Am I doing enough good works? Am I faithful enough to God? Am I good enough to go to heaven? And I believe whenever we look at these questions, I think for us as Christians, we can struggle with these sometimes. And you notice the word that's in there that's continually in each question is the word enough. And I've always found that it seems like Christians who kind of are the humblest and are striving the best, they don't have a problem with pride, they have self-honesty, kind of like when the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray, the publican understood his sin and his unworthiness before God. He needed God's forgiveness and righteousness from God, and by the way, he went down his house saved. Those are the brethren that sometimes struggle with these questions the most within their life. And whenever you kind of look at these questions that we're looking at sometimes whenever we look at our religious world, you're going to get different answers. You're going to get answers like, well, man's saved by faith only. Man is not saved by good works. Man can not sin enough to become eternally lost after one's salvation experience. And that goes a lot back in our religious world, that their theology in their mind is good people that love God, love the Lord, and love the Bible has been colored by Calvinism. Remember several years ago, we did a 6-lesson series on Calvinism. And we actually had somebody visiting from a denomination. And after that series, instead of boring them to death, they placed membership with us. They'd been Christians, had left the Lord's church, gone to a denomination, worshiping back with the Lord's people tonight, which is awesome. And so, and our friends don't realize how their thinking has been colored, and that kind of compromises their obedience to Christ, because they think that I don't have to really obey to go to heaven, and I don't have to think about trying to be better for God or growing, and that God just kind of accepts me where I'm at. And when the Holy Spirit is controlling everything anyways in my life, what difference is it going to make how much more I try? So we might come up with answers like James chapter 2, verse 24, about salvation by faith only, that you see then a man is justified by works and not by faith only, a passage we're all familiar with. And we might think about answers about good works in Titus 3, verse 8. Those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. And we understand, and Tim's preached on it, and I preached on it, you know, about how as Christians we have to maintain good works. And then we understand the idea about can man sin to lose his salvation? We might go to Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And that's a rhetorical question to prepare his audience for a question would come up as he's talking about salvation by faith. And then we have Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and until we will receive the crown of righteousness. So we have the idea about justified by works, maintaining good works. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. We must be faithful unto death. And those are all Bible answers. Well, you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes those Bible answers, I think, leave us in the Lord's church and as Christians with the idea, unintentionally, of a performance-based religion. That I have to perform, and I'm not performing good enough, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I've talked to older Christians, and they want to have a discussion about their relationship with God. And I would ask them just point blank, if you were to leave this planet tonight, would you go to heaven? And they'd say, I don't know. I mean, how can you not know? Our confidence is never going to be in a performance-only based religion. It's going to be based upon having a biblical faith in serving God and trusting that God has forgiven our sins as we continue to grow and serve Him. Faith is our victory. But here's where we come about it within the Lord's church that we struggle sometimes. We have battled so much the idea of salvation by faith only. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. You know, being faithful is not necessary for salvation. And you got to fight that and fight that and fight that. And you have to emphasize obedience and you have to emphasize good works. And what happens is we almost kind of scoot over a little bit to a performance-based religion. And we don't intentionally do that. I don't think Tim's ever got up and say, you're only going to go to heaven if you live a perfect life from this moment on. No, we don't teach that. But we kind of, with our Bible answers, we leave ourselves with an impression. And I believe the answer is in center. The center is, the truth is, we cannot do enough good works, and we cannot have a perfect enough performance that God is going to let us go into heaven. We're not going to go to heaven by faith only and not obeying God whatsoever. But I'll tell you what, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have faith in Him, and the idea of biblical faith is a faith that loves God, is serving God, is striving for God, yes, we're imperfect, but we're giving God our best, that type of faith is how God will save you and how God will save me. Now that frees me up a little bit from having to worry about performance-only based religion, not worrying about, I'd realize faith only is not true, but it makes me more comfortable in my Christian skin that I'm giving God my best. I believe and trust in Him. And how does that type of faith work from the Bible within our lives to make us comfortable in our skin as Christians to know I can have confidence in that I'm going to heaven one day to be with God? For us as Christians, we read again in 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 through 5. And whatever is born of God, when we believe and are baptized, we are born again of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, our believing in Jesus Christ as a Son of God, and through that belief, striving to serve Him. Who is He? He kind of answers the question again, gives the affirmation again. Who is He who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One thing I've learned to do with my religious neighbors whenever we are talking about the Bible and talking about salvation, And they'll say, well, do you all in the Church of Christ believe in salvation by faith? I go, oh, yes. We believe that we are saved by faith. And that's what the Bible teaches. John 3:16 teaches that. 1 John 4:5 teaches that. But when I'm given my answer in my mind, I'm answering it what the Bible means about faith, the kind of faith that is saving. But it puts me on an equal playing field for beginning a Bible discussion with my religious neighbor who probably thinks or has heard in the Church of Christ where you're a works-only salvation type people. And I've heard that so many times. And that is not true. But I think as we try to stand for the truth, some people kind of want to maybe put that type of label in the Lord's church. We don't teach that. We teach that we are saved by faith, but we let the Bible define what kind of faith. And that's going to be the purpose for our lesson tonight. Whenever we look at the idea of faith, I want to first think about God, and then we're going to come back to faith. God is an objective being. And what I mean by objective being is that God is going to be a being who does not change. When we're going to look at Abraham in a moment in the book of Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, Abraham had come to know the character of God. Now, Abraham was still imperfect and he would sin. He would still make mistakes. But Abraham had a growing faith that would take him to his Mount Moriah in his life, and where he proves that demonstration of this awesome faith in God. But Abraham made mistakes early in his journey. He had enough faith to leave the Ur of Chaldeans to go where God would send him to go. But when he came down to Egypt and later in his life when he had fear, that made him stumble and he kind of told a white lie that presented more problems. Basically, he had lied. So Abraham had faith in God, but Abraham was not perfect. But let's go back to God. He had faith in a God's character that was objective and it would not change. The idea of the word objective is it does not change. Whenever Abraham was talking to God about God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and he asked God, would you save there? There's so many righteous people down there, or just this many righteous people down there. And he raises the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And there in that statement, Abraham is saying, God, if there is just a few righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, I know your character. And I know that you, the judge of all the earth, will always behave right because I trust in your objective behavior. He knew God would only behave one way, even though we, you know, we're not perfect like God that way. But God is perfect that way. So Abraham had his faith not just in God, but in the character of God, in God's nature, that he knew that God would always do right because he knew something about the character of God. We see whenever we think about also, God would say in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. God would always be holy, God would always be righteous, and you could trust that God would always treat you and I fairly and righteous, and go beyond that, he'll always, as we talked this morning, treat us also with grace and mercy. We see that the psalmist, because he knew something about the rock-solid character of God, he could say, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and my salvation. I want you to look at that passage on the screen or in your Bible. Notice how many times he used that little personal pronoun, my, that the psalmist had come to realize something about the character of God, that he made that God his God. And he says about that God, he says, God is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He's my God, my strength. He's my shield. He's my salvation. He had that personal relationship with God to know that he could trust in the character of God, although sometimes perhaps his faith was frail or his faith was not perfect. We look also about man's faith. Man's faith is subjective. Let me define what I mean by the word subjective. This is not subjective in the sense that you and I can believe whatever we want to believe and go to heaven. Sometimes that's how the word subjective is used. But just as objective means does not change, our faith does change, doesn't it? Does our faith sometimes feel real strong? We're on top of the mountaintop. And sometimes we just get worn down with life and our faith down here in the middle sometimes. We might struggle. Really, really can get worn down because of life and sin, and maybe our faith just feels flat weak. So our faith is subjective, and I mean in the sense that it does change. Not that you can believe anything and go to heaven. but subjective in the sense that our faith will go up and down sometimes. When we look in the Bible, we think about our faith in the Bible. Faith is defined as a firm persuasion, to be persuaded, and I like this last word, trust in God. What is our victory that overcomes the world? Even our firm persuasion that God forgave my sins the day I was baptized. Christ died on the cross for my sins. When I sinned last week and I confessed my sin to God, I know God forgave my sins. And I love how John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you realize that prayer for a Christian striving to be faithful is cleansing, as cleansing of sin as the day you and I were baptized into Christ? And we need to be able to have that type of confidence in our God whenever we think about our faith. And I like the word trust. I do not trust that I'm going to stand before God on the day of judgment based upon my good works, because they will not perform. I will stand before God based upon my faith and my striving to have a faithfulness to God and trusting God and trusting to serve Him and obey Him to the best of my ability, and I will trust that God will take me home. God will not owe me a paycheck in the day of judgment, which is called heaven. God will let me go into heaven because I had faith, I gave God my best, and God forgave me. And I trust in His character, just as the psalmist trusts in His character, just as Abraham trusts in His character, and just as I know our Lord, our God, does not change. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he who believes that he is, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I think this is probably one of the best definitions of the Bible faith that we find in the Bible. Believe that He is, and therefore because of that active belief, that God is a rewarder of those who actively, diligently seek Him. That my faith is not faith only, that I just kind of get baptized, and I might just go to church when I want to, or obey what I want to, or do what I want to. No, that's not loving God. Try to give that to your spouse or your boss at work. Is he going to accept that? No. But our spouses will love and accept us if they know we're trying to do our best. Same with our boss. If we have a good boss, we're doing our best. We might make mistakes sometimes. But when we look at doing our best for God, God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And there you have belief and works, I believe, merged together. And not works of merit, but works of faith. Again, sometimes our faith may be weak. Sometimes our faith is a growing faith. Our faith will always probably be a growing faith in progress. And sometimes we might even feel like we have a great faith, as Jesus said about that Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. Here, Jesus has been preaching for about a year. He's finished the Sermon on the Mount. He's seeing His people, the Jewish people. And now this Greek centurion soldier comes to Him with this servant that was sick, that he loved, and said, "I'm unworthy for you to come within my house. I know that you have the power. You just say the word and he will be healed. You're not worthy. You don't even have to come near my house to make it happen." And the Bible says Jesus marveled at this Greek Roman soldier, that somehow he had figured out that Jesus was the Son of God when his own Jewish people were trying to decide what to believe about him. And the Bible says this centurion made Jesus marvel. I mean, how do you jolt Jesus? He jolted Jesus. And then Jesus says, "I have not found so great faith in all of Israel." As I find in this Greek Roman centurion, that man had faith that saved his servant. And what we see for us as Christians, God will not change. We got a rock we can stand upon and trust. But our faith, it can go up and down sometimes. But faith is something that we want to grow and try to make stronger and hold on to, even when it might feel weak sometimes. Man is going to be justified or saved by faith. It's not going to be faith only. It's not going to be performance religion. We come back to center. It's going to be on having an active faith. Whenever you come to Paul's great theses in the book of Romans on salvation by faith, come down to verse 21 of Romans 3. And Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We could go back to verse 21 and verse 22. And sometimes when we read in the Bible, the term, the righteousness of God, it's kind of hard to decipher, decide, what does he mean by that? Is he saying that God is righteous? Or is he saying God declaring that we are righteous and therefore we're righteous? God forgave us. He made us right with him. And we have righteousness of God or from God. And I believe if the latter is true about verse 21 and verse 22. But now the righteousness of God, God saying, you are right with me. I forgave you and we are connected. We have fellowship together. But the righteousness of God, apart from any perfect law keeping under the Mosaic age, under the Gentile age, or even law keeping today, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, God declaring us righteous, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. And we see in verse 25, it is through faith. And then we see in verse 26, that God, in making the decision that you and I are justified, forgiven, made right, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So he just told us that we are justified by faith. But we're going to look a little bit closer and look at more of the meaning. What does it mean about the idea that we are justified by faith? We are going to be justified by believing in God with a biblical faith. And this is where we have to kind of give some clarification. When I use the word faith, let me back up. When the Bible uses the word faith, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have ever eternal life. How does he mean to use the word believe there? Does that mean salvation by faith only? No. When the Bible uses the word faith or believing in a saving way, it's talking about a faith that believes in God or believes in Jesus Christ, but is also willing to serve and do its best to obey. And you can never divorce belief from activity. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, not just believe in him. You've got to have the diligently seeking him part. So I feel comfortable in my skin as a Christian to say I'm saved by faith, when in my mind, biblical faith is an active faith seeking to please God. That's what saving faith has always been within the New Testament. There is a German scholar who translates Greek words, and Kremer, I believe is his last name. And I have a copy of his Greek dictionary. And when he comes to the word faith, he gives a very interesting definition in the New Testament. He points out something. He says, in the Old Testament, you don't find the word faith used there, but you have the exact equivalent of it, which is they kept the commandments of God. They strive to obey God. Whenever you look at the parents of John the Baptist, it talks about them striving to obey God, that they kept the commandments of God. That's just another way of saying they had faith. When you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11, every example there in the beginning of that whole chapter, by faith Abel offered, by faith Enoch walked, by faith Noah built an ark, by faith Abraham left his land, by faith Abraham offered. You have belief always coupled with an active service to serve God. That's biblical faith. And Kremer gives that really good definition. That is the idea in the Old Testament of keeping God's commandments. And what we see is that's what the idea of it is also in the New Testament. Belief coupled with this active serving God. But not that I have to be perfect all the time to go to heaven before God. Look at some translations. I want us to come down to Romans 4 and read with me Romans 4, verses 1 through 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? Well, you know, what was his relationship with God like? For if Abraham was justified by works, that means perfect performance. He never sinned. He has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So when we look back at verses 1 through 4, and we see the writer takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Well, here Abraham has already left Ur of Chaldeans, been serving God, made his mistake and told his lie, and God got him out of that little trouble he got into. He went on serving God, and when God made that promise that you're going to have a son and look up at all the stars and you're going to have a family tree as many as the stars of the heaven, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and because of his faith in the character of God, God declared him to be righteous. And he was called a friend of God. And so when we see that Abraham, in the New King James translation, reads, it was accounted to him for righteousness, I want you to hold that word accounted there, and I want you to hold Romans 4 in your Bible, and I want you to turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where this word is used again. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to come down to verse 19. This is the example of Abraham offering up Isaac. The same word is used that is used in the book of Romans chapter 4. And it says here that when Abraham is going to offer up Isaac, and he's trying to get in his mind, this is a son of promise, but now I'm going to put him to death. How do I figure this thing out? It says in verse 19, we read what's going on in Abraham's thought process and in his mind and heart. The Bible says in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That word accounting is the same word used here in the book of Romans. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But let's go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 19. Here what we read is this. Is that Abraham is offering up Isaac. This is going to be the son of promise. And he takes that knife, and you know, the picture shows the knife up here. I believe the knife was just kind of laid at the throat like you do an animal sacrifice. And Abraham's brain was twitching that muscle to go ahead and go through the sacrifice. He just wanted to do the sacrifice. But what we read is before he pulled that knife in his mind to do that sacrifice, before God stayed his hand, he had figured out that I'm going to go through with this, and for him to still be the son of promise, after I put to death my son, God's going to raise him from the dead. He's accounting, if you look in the margin of your Bible, it might say the word thinking, a good definition of that word. He is thinking and believing that God is going to raise him up from the dead. So he's thinking that he's going to put Isaac to death, and he's thinking that God's going to raise him up from the dead. That is how he's reconciled this thing in his mind about sacrificing his son. But why I go to this verse is the Bible says in the New King James, accounting or thinking that God is able to raise him up from the dead. What was Abraham thinking about God? God is going to raise Isaac after I sacrifice him. That's what I'm thinking right now. Now go back to Romans chapter 4. It says in Romans chapter 4, and we come down to verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham is not doing the thinking. God is doing the accounting. God is doing the thinking. God was thinking about Abraham and considering him righteous. How? Did he have perfect law keeping? No. He had lied about his half-sister and wife. Abraham, even before that, was not a perfect individual before we have a record of maybe where he sinned. But God, because he believed in God, God thought of him as being righteous, that's salvation by faith. That because Abraham was willing to believe and obey and give God his best, God said, you are righteous and I forgive your sins. Do you know of anybody that was ever baptized into Christ, and when they come up out of the waters of baptism, they come up,
Now that water kind of coming out, water's flowing down. I did it. I earned my salvation. I've never known a person ever do that in my life in 30 years of baptizing somebody. And that's exactly the same thing that the Church of Christ is accused of, that we teach a work salvation. But what I've seen of is people come out the waters of baptism crying half the time, tears of joy, because God forgave their sin. How did God forgive their sin? It's because they had faith. Weren't they also baptized, Luther? Yeah, their faith was an act of faith. And then they, 2 weeks later, commit their first sin, and after their baptism, and they go to John 1:9 and pray to God, confess their sin, and God's faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. They're still saved by faith. How, Luther? It's an act of faith that you go on through your life, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Then say, be perfect unto death. That's salvation by faith. God is considering, and when God forgives our sins in His mind, in baptism or in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God has considered you righteous. You are right with God. And God is the one that saves us in forgiving us in His mind and not accounting our sins to us. Some other translations. It says it was, and though I may not prefer some of these Bibles, I may not use them, I think it brings out the meaning more of Romans chapter 4 down in verse 3. It was credited to him for righteousness. God was now thinking in his mind and crediting Abraham with righteousness and not holding his sin against him of lying and all the other sins he ever committed in his life. God forgave those sins. Ultimately, God will forgive those sins in the cross. We see another translation reads, God accepted Abraham's faith, and that faith made him right with God. I don't know a whole lot about that translation, but that's really what Romans chapter 4, verse 3 is saying. God accepted Abraham's faith, and that faith made him right with God. God accounted him as being righteous. God canceled his sins. To be righteous, you have to be forgiven, and declared him not guilty, the Living Bible. Because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. That's basically what almost the New King James says, just in a shorter version. Our confidence is based on God's character and our faith that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So what have we learned so far? We learned so far tonight that for us as Christians, our salvation is not going to be salvation by faith only. Just get saved and live your life however you want to live. You know, that really, to me, has never made sense. If my sins got me in trouble with God to start with before my salvation, how can I continue in those sins and not trying to be living right with God, and now those sins don't affect my salvation? That just doesn't make sense. It makes sense with Calvinism. You have to run it through the Calvinism prism to come out to that equation. But what I really like is the biblical definition of faith. That as a Christian, I don't have to, because I won't, live a perfect life toward God and go to heaven. But I can believe in God, strive to obey God, and give God my best. When I fall short, ask for forgiveness and pray to God and go on. And God tonight considers you righteous. Wow, that just kind of have a cleansing effect. You are right with God. Are you right with God because you have not sinned since your baptism? No. You might want to stand up and claim perfect works. I can't. Not the speaker tonight. But I can claim I've tried to give God my best. And I trust in God's character to forgive me. And I trust in His ability to say that I'm righteous. Because God is now thinking me about being righteous. Because the moment God forgives your sins at baptism, God continues to forgive your sins after you're a Christian. And we need to realize again in our minds as Christians, when we pray to God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and we confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that cleansing and that prayer needs to be felt as much as the day you were baptized. Did you have any doubt when you came up in the waters of baptism that God had washed away your sins? Because you by faith obeyed Him. No doubt. Why do we doubt over here sometimes? We need to trust that prayer of repentance as much as we trust that baptism. And God
we have a relationship with Him based upon not human performance of perfection, but faith. That's an act of serving God. I want to compare two characters that I find an amazing comparison in my Bible, in your Bible. And I still have trouble getting my mind around the answer to these two characters. And the only answer I can come up with is God. That this is how God works. I want us to compare the faith of Abraham and Rahab. And then we're going to go back and apply Romans 4 to this passage. And we're going to apply James chapter 2 to these characters. Romans 4 and also James 2 to these characters. And I think this will round out our study tonight about salvation by faith and how faith is the victory, not our personal performance of perfection. Now, we have Abraham's faith and we have Rahab's faith, Genesis 12, Joshua 2. And think about Abraham, kind of where he came from, Ur of Chaldeans. I understand that was a very cosmopolitan city. What would be one of the fanciest cities you go to in the United States? Some like New York or something. He came out of something like New York, just real big time city. Very modernized, the area that he came out of. Rahab was from Jericho. We see Abraham lived about 2100 BC. We see that Rahab lived about 600 years later. They are separated by 600 years of time. Abraham was a worshiper of God. Rahab was probably a worshiper of pagan idols. Abraham was a godly man. This one kind of hurts a little bit. Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham spoke with God. Rahab had simply heard about God. Abraham was chosen by God. We see Rahab feared God. We see Abraham lied. We see that also Rahab lied to the king. But Abraham believed in God, and what happened with that belief? It was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, his belief. And then you come to Rahab, she also believed in God. But their personal character was totally diametrically different. And again, they're separated by 600 years. God forgave and made Abraham righteous. Now, this is the part that I had trouble getting my mind around. God forgave and made Rahab righteous. Abraham, in his life, diligently lived to seek God. Rahab diligently lived to seek God. Now, just think about these things, about these people and these characters. Very different backgrounds, very different sources of faith. God talked to Abraham. I mean, how much more connected to faith can you get? What did Rahab know anything about God? 40 years earlier, Rahab heard, and all of her people had heard, that the God of Israel had destroyed the Egyptians. And when that news traveled, they didn't have Facebook or email. It took some months to get to Jericho. That the Egyptians got wiped out, you know, about 6 months ago. And when they heard that, Rahab said, "Every strong man among us trembles with fear at your God." Rahab has had 40 years to think about the God of this army of 2 million people marching toward Jericho. And Rahab developed a faith in this God without one scripture. It was only what she heard through the grapevine. But she heard about the God of Israel, and she believed in the God of Israel. And when the spies came, she acted on the part of the God of Israel. And James tells us that she was justified by her actions and her works. She believed in God. God talked to Abraham. She heard it through the grapevine. That's where her faith came from. So when we look at this, it's very different sources of faith. But it's the same playing field. They both are justified by faith. The faith is very subjective, looking at his faith and her faith. But they had faith in the same objective God who does not change. And because of faith, God did not impute, God did not account, God did not think sin on them, but God forgave their sins, as we've been studying in Romans 4. And God imputed or accounted to think, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18, that both of them were righteous. So apply this to what we were studying in the book of Romans. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who, justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Go back to the word work there for a moment. All of us like to get a paycheck. And you're going to get a paycheck. You go to work. You know that paycheck's going to come. And when your boss gave you that paycheck, that's all you get. You have an agreement, done deal. You worked, you got paid. That's not how salvation works. You cannot work perfect works and be here tonight and say, I'm righteous before God because I never sinned. Or in the day of judgment, stand before God and say, God, let me in because I never did sin. You cannot work your way into heaven that way. Salvation will not be earned by perfect works. But we will be justified or declared, also declared righteous by faith in God. Just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, David says in the Psalms, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That God will not think of you with your sin still. You are a blessed man, blessed woman, blessed young person tonight. But how did you get that way? You believed in God, you're baptized, you're striving to give God your best, and you're trusting God's character that he considers that you're righteous and you are forgiven tonight. Just as righteous and forgiven and cleansed as the day that you were baptized as that newborn babe, we are that way daily in our walk with God as we live by faith, not by perfect performance. Now let's apply this to the book of James. And this is where I have my trouble getting my mind around Rahab. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? And that is saying active faith in God. His faith also had obedience. When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what we've read in Romans 4. That's what we read in the book of Genesis chapter 15. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, I get the first part up here. Abraham was saved by obedient faith in God. And Abraham was this great Bible character, and he was good for the most part. He was a godly man and righteous man. And it just, I mean, we think of Abraham as being this pillar of faith. I could see God saving that man. But the same word justified is used for Rahab. I have trouble understanding that. That Rahab's active faith, what she knew about God in hiding the spies and saving the spies and sending them out the other way, God saved her. He considered Rahab saved, forgiven, and justified. And she went and told a lie to the king. But God saved her by faith, in obedient faith, just like he saved Abraham. And I just have trouble getting my mind around. Shouldn't Rahab have done more to have been saved? It's not the way it works. Rahab believed. She did her best of what she had. She didn't have a word of scriptures. Did the best of what she had. And the Bible says that God justified her and God saved her. So for us as Christians, when we look at our lives as Christians, our lives as Christians are going to be a walk of faith. That we trust in the character of God, that he's forgiven us, he's cleansed us, there's no sin between me and God. When I do sin and ask God to forgive me, he forgives me, now there's no sin between me and God. And I'm giving God my best, and he knows I'm not perfect, and God justifies me because I trust in his character that I'm saved tonight, and that you're saved tonight, and that young people are saved tonight. And we're not going to get saved by perfect obedience between now and the day that we die in Judgment Day. But we will be saved by having an active faith in God, in his character, in believing in Jesus, in giving God our best, and obeying his commandments to our best. And when we slip up, ask God to forgive us and go on that journey to faith and go meet God in the day of judgment, just like Abraham did. And Abraham was justified by faith. And Abraham was in paradise, not because he was perfect, but because he had faith, and God forgave him, God called him righteous. God thought of him being righteous, and God justified him. That, ladies and gentlemen, is biblical saving faith. It's not faith only. It's not performance religion. It's having an active belief in God. We cannot not give God our best, but faith is going to be the victory. Do we daily believe that we are saved as in the day that we were baptized? Not by performance religion, not by faith only, but by faith in Christ and in God's grace. Salvation is God's part of God's workmanship. In Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3 talk about that for us. We rest our hope in God's mercy, God's love, God's grace as we give God our best. It gives us hope when we feel discouraged and unworthy that God will save me when he knows I'm giving him his best, or my best. Faith is my part in seeking to please God. We diligently seek to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. We are forgiven and pursue good works after our salvation. We do work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not performance religion. That's walking by faith religion. And we need to be patient with ourselves sometimes, ladies and gentlemen. Don't beat yourself up too much. Be sorry for what you did. Ask God to forgive you and go on. And we also need to be patient with our brethren's faith, that struggle. And for us as Christians, in the day of judgment, God will take us home to heaven one day. One day we will hear God say to each of us here tonight, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And well, God will do that because he forgave you. And that's how he thinks about you. And that's how he accounts to you righteousness. And for you, we give God our best, and we believe, and we serve, and we obey, and we ask for forgiveness, and we keep on serving. And God keeps on thinking of us as being righteous, saved by faith. So when my neighbor, religious neighbor, says, "Do you believe in the Lord, in the Church of Christ, that you're saved by faith?" They say, "Oh yes, I believe that." Let's talk about what that means, because my neighbor needs that. I need that, and we need that. And if you're here tonight, and if you need to come to God to be baptized, if you need to come forward for prayers of forgiveness or just prayers of strength or encouragement, I don't know where you might be with your walk with God tonight, but we stand ready to lift you up to our loving, caring God, and to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you be baptized by faith in Jesus Christ tonight. We stand ready to help you in your walk with God. Please come forward while we stand and sing.